Today we're going to talk about the pardon test, which is really a test of forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive those that have hurt you? Because if you're not willing, you are the captive. And so we're going to talk about this because in order to come into your God-given provision of what God made you for, you have to pass this test as well. And this is the forgiveness test. So we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 50, verse 12, and if you'll stand, this is not too long of a reading, but it is a little length. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your God and our father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children," and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. And he saw the third generations of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Makar, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." Father, as we look at the pardon test, help us to check our own forgiveness, that, Lord, we forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, that's an awful high thing to try to do. But, Lord, fill us with your grace, fill us with your knowledge, and fill us with your forgiveness, and we'll do what you've called us to do. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We said, based on God's word, that every single child of God, yes, that means you, if you've received Christ as Savior, have a calling of God on your life. There's a dream or a vision that God has given you of what you could possibly accomplish for his glory. We've been talking about 10 different tests. I think we got this one in one more week, and we're done. This particular test today, it's a test of, will you forgive others when they wrong you? Folks, it's so important. This test is extremely important. Big destinies must be supported by big character. And so often in life, when we face the tests and the trials of life, we get angry instead of thanking God for them. When you come to those big tests, it may very well mean that God has a great future ahead of you. When I went to college, I was going to be an apprentice for machine repair. I had to retake. I took all the way through trig in high school, and I had to retake all the algebra, all the trig. But that's as far as I went because I was going to be a machine repairman. I didn't need a whole lot more math. When my grandson went to college, he was going to be an engineer. He had to take all the way through trig. He had to take Calculus 1 and Calculus 2 and Calculus 3 and Statistics, and it just blew my mind how much math he needed because he had a different career in mind and goal. If God has a big calling on your life, Don't be surprised when you get big tests in your life. How you look at those tests is going to determine what choices you're going to make. In James chapter 1, verse 2, God tells us how to look at the test of life. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, before we go on, is that how you look at trials in your life? When that stupid washing machine is broke down for the fourth time, do you say, well, praise the Lord. The Lord's got something in this for me. Or do you say, stupid washing machine, I'm so sick of you. Folks, sometimes I do that second thing, and probably so do you. Because you know. Now, there's things that as Christians we should know, but when the trials come, we don't reflect on those things. Because you know. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete. Mature and complete means Christ-like. That's God's primary goal, and when you get close to that, we're never going to get there perfectly in this life. But when you get close to that, that's when God brings you into reality of your call. You may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So often we doubt in the darkness when those hard times come. What we say, we believe in the light. You have to keep believing, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. When you come into your trials, the first thing that comes into your mind is, God is testing me because he wants me to be complete and mature, so that I can move into the ministry to which he has equipped me? Or do you think this is all against me? The normal human response, the normal Christian response, is, Lord, why are you allowing this? The Bible says you know. But the sad thing is we don't know. God's up to something. Those trials don't just happen to God's child. He can protect you. He can keep all the trouble away if he chose to. But he knows we mature through the things we suffer. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the reality of who he was through the things which he suffered. Do you think it's going to be different for you and I? It's not. So get used to suffering. The pardon test. This is the test. Will you forgive others when they wrong you? Because people are going to wrong you. When I was at a different church, well, I've only been in a couple of churches, so I'll just tell you. When I was at Trinity Baptist, pastor had a problem with a lady in the church, and they got it worked out. Everything worked out, and he said, I was wrong, and I hurt your feelings. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And she said, Pastor, I'm never going to forgive you. Folks, when you get to that point, when you lock in your heels and you say, I will never forgive you, whether it's your husband, your pastor, your friend, whoever it is, your boss at work, when you say, I will never forgive you, I want to show you what's in store. Because many people, even Christians, get to that point. We get hurt, and we get hurt bad sometimes. Joseph was extremely hurt. His own brothers wanted to kill him, and they would have, except they saw an opportunity to make some money off of him. And instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave. In Genesis 50, verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this is years later now, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your God and your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Folks, it's so important to understand what's going on here. This is the first time in the Bible the word forgiveness is ever used. It's right here in these verses. In Genesis 50, verse 16, the first time the word's ever used. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to Joseph, he wept. Folks, this is so important to understand. Forgiveness has always been part of God's plan for every single human being. We are not to carry grudges. We're not supposed to say to people, "I will never forgive you." It doesn't matter who it is, and it really doesn't matter how much harm they caused you. We have to learn how to forgive. Joseph had been kind to his brothers, but now Joseph's dad is dead. And the brothers are worried. They say, "What if Joseph holds a grudge?" You know, Joseph had put 10 of his brothers in prison when they first came down to Egypt to get food. He said, "You're spies." And he had them put in prison. He kept one brother there until all of them came back with the youngest brother. He had power. He could have people put to death. Just one word, they were dead, and they knew it. And so they came up with a plan. These men lied. I'll just make it plain to you. They lied about what their father had said, and I'll explain to you why I believe it was a lie. But the word forgive means to fully release. There's no payment left yet. It's totally gone. That's what it means. The passage we just read together, the older brother said that Jacob, your father, told us this before he died. Now, Joseph had been with his father when he died. Joseph was right there. And if his father wanted to say that, he would have said it to Joseph. But he didn't. Joseph's brother said, "What are we going to do? Dad's dead. We still hate Joseph because of his dream. We still don't like him. But what are we going to do?" "I know what we'll do. We'll come up with a plan. We'll say Dad said this." Folks, they never really confessed their sin to Joseph. Should you forgive somebody their sin if they don't even confess to you? This is a real problem because a lot of Christians say, "I'll forgive him when he confesses he was wrong. Until that time, I will never forgive him." Do you know what that does to you? You're going to walk in bitterness and anger all the days of your life, maybe. We had a man in St. Charles, this is years ago. He was a Ford man. And he told his children, "You are never to buy a Chevy car. You will buy Fords." Well, the years went by and his one son grew to be 40 years old. And he decided he wanted a Chevy. And he bought a Chevy. You know, his dad never spoke to him again until the day his dad died. Folks, that's what bitterness and that's what anger and that's what unforgiving spirit will do. It'll break your family. It'll break your friendships. It'll break everything in your life. And the one who suffers the most is the one who won't forgive. You're setting yourself free when you decide in your heart to forgive and hold no grudge. You release them. Joseph was the kind of man that didn't want to hold a grudge. So, in Genesis 50, verse 15 again, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers and the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. And I believe one of the reasons he wept is because he knew his father didn't say that. These brothers are still learning nothing. They're still lying. They're still cheating. But I'm not in God's place. Do you understand? There's only one just person in all the universe, and it's not you. Justice. If you really want justice, you and I can't give justice because we're not just. We still have a sinful nature. We still want things our way. Only God can forgive sins. And Joseph said to them in Genesis 50, verse 19, and this is so important, catch this. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what he's saying is, because God planned it for good, and you did evil, I'm not going to take God's place. Folks, it's not for you and I to demand justice. If I got justice for who I am, I'd wind up in the lake of fire. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And God has extended mercy. And God wants you and I to extend mercy. No, they don't deserve it. These brothers had messed up his life. He's an 18-year-old or 17-year-old kid, and he's going to spend the next 13 years as a slave and in jail. It's not right what they did. But would it be right for Joseph? Would it do Joseph any good to get even with them? He had the power. He could have had them thrown in jail for 13 years. How do you like that? He could have had them put to death. But what good would that have done for Joseph? What good would it have done for his brothers? Not a bit. But when Joseph said, "I'm not in the place of God," whose job is it to equal things? It's God's job, not mine. God says you're going to reap what you sow. I don't have to make them reap it. They're going to reap it. God will do it in his time. And they did. They had a terrible time. Folks, what the Lord wants us to do is learn how to forgive. We are not called to seek vengeance. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's what we're supposed to do. We love others as we love ourselves. What if nobody ever forgave you? Would you be married today, those of you that are married? Would you still be married if your mate never forgave you? Everything you ever did? I can't even tell you how many terrible things I've done. And Mimi's forgave. We have a little saying, "Do you love me in spite of myself?" And oftentimes it's true. It's in spite of ourselves that we love each other. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord." Instead, we are to love our enemies. If enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. They will truly have shame for what they did to you because you're loving them back. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. That's what we're called to as believers in Christ. Don't bear a grudge. Don't try to take revenge. Vengeance and revenge belong to our God, not to us, because we will always, always mishandle it. It's not our job. The only one qualified to do that is God. You and I are not qualified to exact justice because we're not just. It's still, for many of us as Christians even, it's still all about me. It's not about what's for God's glory. It's what's in it for me, and that's how we make the mistake. It's not all about us. God has a plan. It's terrible what Joseph's brothers did to him, but it was according to God's plan. They were just a cog in the machine that God was doing. And so when people misuse you, know that God is in it. God has allowed it or it would not happen. Folks, we get angry about things that happen to us that we think are against us. God says this is a test. Are you going to pass the test and learn to forgive people? To avenge is to bring justice. To revenge is to get back at somebody. Folks, only God can do that in a right way. Don't get into God's territory. So I'm going to give you three keys to knowing how to handle these things. Receive God's mercy and forgiveness yourself. If you don't receive God's mercy, you cannot pass it on. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can't give anything to anybody that you haven't yet received. Everything in life is a gift from God. You receive it or you just don't have it. If you've never received God's forgiveness, you can't give God's forgiveness to anybody. You have to receive it first. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" I don't care if you're talking about your house, your car, your children, your mate. Everything you've got, you receive from God. And if you are a Christian, you have received God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And now you can extend that to others. But until you know God's forgiveness, you cannot do that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we know this as the Lord's Prayer. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let me ask you, have you ever wished you had white out when you read the Bible and you saw something you didn't like? If you could just take that white out and take that out. If you don't forgive, God the Father won't forgive you. If you just, "I don't like that, I'm just going to take that out." The sad thing is we can't do that because God says his word is eternal in the heavens. You can white out all you want, but this is the word of Jesus Christ. It's not just your pastor's opinion. Jesus Christ, your creator God, says, if you don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive you. You can use 1 John 1:9 all day long, every day, but you won't be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if somebody else comes up to you and says, "Pastor Jerry, would you forgive me? What I did was wrong." And I say, "I'll never forgive you." And then I turn around that same night and I use 1 John 1:9. What's going to happen? God's not going to forgive my sin. All at once, I'm going to start reaping and reaping and reaping. And I don't know about you. Hopefully, I'll catch on real quick. It might very well be time to forgive. Because I don't like not being forgiven. When those things begin to mount up in your life, and God begins to judge you because you judge somebody else as unworthy of your forgiveness, my friends, you're not going to like the result. That word "as," forgive us as we forgive those that trespass against us. That word "as" means, Lord, you forgive me the same way I forgave my wife who just hurt my feelings, my husband who just hurt my feelings, my children that ruined my car, or whatever the case is. Forgive me the same way. Folks, that's exactly the way the Lord deals with us. As you deal with others, the Father is going to deal with you. In Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Very important you understand that. In Matthew 10, verse 8, this is what we are to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, I've never raised the dead. I haven't driven out demons. But I have received freely God's forgiveness. And I can extend that to everybody. And that's what the Lord's saying. You have received God's forgiveness. Now you can give your forgiveness and God's forgiveness to others. If you don't, it's not going to go well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Well, I'll forgive some of the stuff you've done, but I'm not going to forgive it all. How much sin did God forgive you of? I hope you can say all. When I get to heaven, there's going to be zero sins on my record. Not because I haven't sinned, but because the Father forgave it all. Folks, we have such a big responsibility. Again, he repeats the same thing. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's how we're to forgive others. Just as in Christ God forgave us. Sadly, some people have never really received God's forgiveness in Christ. They've been taught in their churches or whatever they have as far as religion that it's not enough just to receive Christ. Now you have to do, and whether that's sacraments or church rules or whatever it might be, you're earning your salvation. It's not a gift. You haven't been forgiven. You're trying to earn it. Folks, you don't know how to pass that on then. You don't know how to pass on forgiveness because you've never received it. Once you receive total forgiveness for all your sin, and you can breathe that sigh of relief, whew, all of that's gone. You don't know how to forgive yet. We need to know forgiveness before we can extend forgiveness. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what's good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. One of those things that's good for every Christian is to learn how to forgive as God has forgiven you. So I'm just going to give you a minute right now. Before we finish up the message, I want you to pray just for a minute. Ask the Lord from your heart, "Lord, is there anybody that's hurt me that I have not forgiven?" And then I'm going to come back and finish the message, but I think it's important. The Lord may point something out to you that you're still holding a grudge from last week, last month, 10 years ago, some people 40, 50 years. It's time to deal with it. So take a minute, and I'll be right back. Many people who call themselves Christians have a very difficult time forgiving others. We think they should know better. They think we should know better. And we hurt each other, and instead of healing and moving forward, we hold grudges. We let it simmer. We let it sit on the stove time after time. We heat it up when we think about it. But we never get around to honestly forgiving from our hearts and releasing that person totally from any responsibility. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith." Now, grace means what? God's unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to earn it. And this from God, not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. You didn't pay anything for it. Not by work, so that nobody can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And one of those good works that God wants you and I to specialize in is the area of forgiveness. He does not want his children still angry at their parents for something they did wrong to them 50 years ago. Anybody here have perfect parents? Anybody here a perfect parent? Folks, we have to forgive. Children do wrong things, but so do parents. So do grandparents. We have to forgive those things. Sadly, many times we don't because we don't believe the promises of God. Key number three is you have to believe. If you don't believe that God will bless you when you forgive, you're not going to forgive. If you think it's better to hold on to the grudge, you're going to hold on to the grudge. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You can be free from all that anger and all that bitterness that's chewing you up. People are dying today because they won't forgive. It's important to forgive to set yourself free. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And I know on this earth, if you go far enough east and west and you go round, you're coming right back, don't you? He's talking about the universe. Your sin, God has forgiven, and it's as far as the east is the west, and it just keeps going. And that's the way we should forgive others. We don't bring it up next week. We don't bring it up a year later. We forgive it and we let it go. And it's done with. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Bible says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Folks, all your iniquity went on Christ. All your sin was totally forgiven when you placed your faith in Christ. And in Romans 8, verse 1, he wants us to do the same thing. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." How much of our iniquity did God the Father forgive? All of it. I love to memorize verses that have the word "all" in them. It's an exciting precept to go through the Word of God and look for where God says all. To me, it's wonderful that all of it's gone. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Your eyes," talking about the Lord, "your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And oftentimes in our life, it seems like those that are doing the worst things seem to prosper the most. But God says, "I've got them on slippery ground. They're going to reap what they sow. It's not your responsibility to worry about that. I'll take care of that in my time." You forgive and you move forward in life and you become more like I am and you move on. We get caught up in these things. In Job 36, verse 7, Job says he does not take his eyes off the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. Do you know that in the kingdom of God, you and I are going to rule and reign? To me, that's an I've never been a king. I've never been elected to any office that I know of, other than maybe a pastor of a church. But other than that, I don't think. Even in high school, I was never a state representative or student rep or anything. But I'm going to rule and reign. That's exciting to me. We can look forward to the future, and we can, as the Proverbs 31 woman, we can laugh. God's got a great future for every one of us. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Even when you're hurting, his eyes are on you, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It may appear they're getting away with it for a while, but they're not. God is going to more than even the accounts. We don't have to do it. You may say to yourself, boy, I sure wish I was righteous, because then the Lord's eyes would always be on me. Because a lot of times when trouble hits, I don't think he even sees it. Folks, you are righteous. If you are in Christ, you are the very righteousness of God in God's sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Once you receive Christ as Savior, his eyes are always on you. He protects you with all of his heart. If he allows somebody to hurt you, it's never an accident. It's on purpose. It's for your good. And I know we think it's against us, but it's not. And that's so important for us to understand. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. But you have to believe the promises of God. You'll never forgive somebody when you think what they did is hurting you and they won't stop. But if you go beyond the person and you look to God and you rejoice in God that he has given you a wonderful promise, in Romans 8:28, it says that our God works everything, even those hard, bitter, painful things. God works everything for the good of those that love him. Do you love him? Can he work somebody's hateful deeds for your good? It's not going to be good for the one that's doing wrong to you. But can God work that for your good? God worked Joseph's problems of being a slave and being in jail for the good of all mankind. If Joseph hadn't been in Egypt, the Jewish nation could have perished, and you and I wouldn't have a Messiah. It was all part of God's plan. God is a loving, heavenly Father. I love my children. And when I was in their presence, nobody was going to hurt them unless it was for their good. Folks, that's the truth. I protected my children the very best I possibly could. Do you think your Heavenly Father does less? Do accidents just happen? If he's constantly watching over your life and something terrible happens in your life, and it will, do you think God's suddenly off the scene? He knows exactly what's going on. This is part of your maturing. He's going to use that thing to bring you into Christ-likeness. And if you can look at life that way, you can rejoice even in the midst of terrible sorrow. Because you can say to yourself, I believe God is going to work this somehow for my good and for his glory. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to wait on the Lord. In due time, he's going to raise me up. I don't know when and I don't know how, but he's going to. I believe. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Do you know you can read that verse 1,000 times, but if you never believe it and you never receive him, it's going to do you no good. You can read 1,000 times that you ought to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. But if you don't believe it and you don't put it into effect in your life, it's not going to profit you. But when you say, my God has forgiven me all my sin, and boy, it's been a lot. For everybody in this room, I'm sure, it's been a lot. For sure for me. He forgave it all. And I'm going to trust God to work in my heart to forgive others so that God can continue to forgive me. I need forgiveness on a daily basis. I don't know about you. Maybe you're one of those guys that never sins. I'm not one of those guys. I need to forgive others so that I can be forgiven on a regular basis. And I mean daily, sometimes 3, 4, 5 times a day. Folks, it's up to you. You can continue to be angry with people. You can continue to say, all this is against me. Or you can begin to live by faith and say, my Heavenly Father loves me. He's forgiven me all my sin. I am no longer going to hold grudges against people. I may very well tell them, what you just did really hurt me. But I'm not going to try to get even. I'm not going to try to figure a way to hurt them. I'm going to forgive them from my heart. I want to live in harmony with God and man. Folks, the choice is yours. As for me and my house, we want to do it God's way. Sometimes I don't. Takes me a day or two sometimes. But then I come to my senses and I realize I've got to forgive. God's forgiven me everything. How can I possibly hold this against Mimi or Shane or Joel or Heather or whoever it might be, the boss, I don't care. You can't do it, folks. We need to forgive from our heart. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you are a forgiving God. All you ask in return is that we learn to forgive others as you've forgiven us. Continue your good work in our heart, Lord. It may be more of a struggle for some than for others. But as your children, we can learn. We can walk by faith and not by sight, and we can obey your command. Father, work in us and then work through us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.